You ever wish that God would speak to you? You ever just wish that God would just speak up and sort of explain things to you? Well, God has spoken, and it's recorded for us in the Word. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me this morning in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. We've been working our way together through the book of Acts, and this morning we want to consider together, how do we respond to evil and persecution? Remember where we left off is Stephen has been accused of blasphemy. He's been accused of saying evil things about God. Of course, it wasn't true, but he was taken before the religious council, the Sanhedrin. Then he was drugged outside the city, and he was stoned. And so we pick up there in the book of Acts, chapter 8, with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken, and that godly men, led and carried along by your Spirit, have recorded for us on the page the very truths that you would have us know, the very things you would have us know and understand, so that we can better understand the world in which we live. And so we pray for that this morning, Lord. We pray for understanding, that you would open up our eyes, our minds, and help us better understand the world in which we live. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we respond to evil and persecution? It's a serious question. I mean, there was a time when if you used the word evil, you said something was evil or doing something was evil, people would snicker. You know, they roll their eyes and laugh because we don't believe in evil anymore. People aren't evil. You know, people are just, they're different. Come from a different culture, different background. If you would just take the time to understand them, you would understand. Maybe they aren't very well educated, perhaps, or they just have a different perspective, a different way of looking at things. Maybe they've had a difficult childhood. Maybe they're acting out their frustrations, but people aren't evil. We don't believe that anymore. In fact, even to say the word evil, it just sounds archaic. It sounds so outdated. You use the word evil, people are going to laugh. And yet, you have groups like ISIS, radical Islamic nation, has taken over much of Iraq and cutting off people's heads. It's hard to think of a word other than evil. I mean, if you could sit down with a Muslim terrorist and hear his story, I'm sure you'd understand him better. He probably did have a rough upbringing. He probably hasn't been very well educated. Maybe he was abused as a child. All those things would help you better understand him. But at the end of the day, what he's doing is still evil. There's evil in the world. And it's not just out there. When a professional athlete hits his own girlfriend and knocks her unconscious, that's evil. How do we respond? How do we respond to evil in the world? And by the way, I'm not talking about, you know, what should the president do, and should our military get more involved in the Middle East? I'm not talking about, you know, Roger Goodell and should the NFL do more about domestic violence and professional football. I'm talking about us as the people of God individually. How do we respond when we're confronted with the reality of evil in our lives? I mean, you could just decide you're not going to follow the news anymore. But in many cases, these images, they're emblazoned on your brain. You can't forget them. And even if you block them out, those things are still happening out there. But even when you try to stay away from the news, sometimes we try to sequester ourselves. I don't want to hear about it. I just want to relax and enjoy myself. Evil has a way of finding itself into your life. It has a way of working its way in there. You know, you get punished at work. You get blamed and punished at work for something you did not do, but you get blamed because some selfish, greedy person is trying to work his way up the career ladder. That's just evil. I mean, it's wrong, and yet these things happen. Something happens to one of your children or a neighbor's kid. I mean, every week it seems like you hear of a coach or a teacher or administrator or a relative or some adult doing something inappropriate with the child. And it's just evil. It's wrong. And so how are we to respond when we are confronted with the reality of evil and persecution in the world? Well, sometimes we are called simply to lament. You remember where we left off. Stephen was a good man. He was a godly man. He was full of grace. He cared for the older people in the church. And yet he was falsely accused of blasphemy. He was taken before the religious council. And we saw last week, he took that opportunity to show the religious leaders from the Bible where they had gone wrong and how they were resisting God because they had rejected Jesus. They had rejected the very man that God had sent to save them. And then, and this was probably the last straw. We saw this last week, that as Stephen was talking to the religious leaders, it says the heaven was opened, and he saw something of the greatness of the glory of God. And Stephen says to these men, he says, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." And that was just more than they could bear. Because what Stephen is saying is that Jesus is God, that he's equal with the Father. He's there beside him. He's equal with the Father in wisdom and power and glory. And that's just more than the religious leaders could tolerate. And so they grabbed Stephen, they drug him out of town, and they stoned him. They put him to death. Well, that's where we pick up this morning. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." That is, Saul sees Stephen being put to death, and he gives it the thumbs up. Now, to this point, we don't really know anything about Saul. We know that he was there, because we saw that last week. When the men were taking off their robes to stone Stephen, they happened to pile them up at the feet of Saul. Up to this point, we don't know anything more about Saul. But this is all you really need to know, isn't it? That he could see this brutal execution and think it was a good thing. I mean, it's one thing to get caught up in the moment. You can almost understand these religious leaders, sort of a mob mentality. They lose their temper. They get caught up in the moment, and they pick up stones, and they stone Stephen. You can almost understand that, as wicked as it is. But here's Saul, and he doesn't seem to be part of the crowd. It's not like he's picking up stones. It's more like he's watching it from afar. You know, we've all done something in the heat of the moment, and then later you regret it. But it doesn't seem as if Saul is caught up in the moment. It seems he's just watching it. And I don't want to be too graphic, but he could see the anger on the faces of these men picking up the stone. He could see the innocent face of Stephen as Stephen is saying, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them." I don't want to be graphic, but, you know, he would see the blood. I mean, he's seeing a man being stoned to death. It's the kind of thing that you and I would want to turn away. And yet, not only can Saul watch it, he thinks this is something good. He approves. This is evil. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we become so familiar with a passage that we don't stop and think about it. This is really wicked. This is evil. Saul sees this wicked act and he thinks, well, that's good. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. We've seen this before. Libya and Syria and Egypt, different places where sometimes it seems one moment, one event just seems to set things in motion. A rigged election or a protest turns violent or something happens and suddenly everything just kind of erupts. That appears to be what happens here. You remember earlier the religious council, the Sanhedrin, they arrested Peter and John. And they said, "Do not preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus." Peter said, "Well, we need to obey God, not man." So they go back out, they keep preaching. Well, then the religious council arrests all the apostles. But one man, one of the religious leaders, stands up. He says, "Guys, if this movement is just of man, if this is just a man-made, it won't last. We don't have to worry about it." If it's of God, we won't be able to stop it. But if it's a man, it won't last. And so they say, well, they figure it's just a man-made movement. So they beat the apostles. Tell them, don't speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And now here's Stephen, and he's out there, and he's healing people, and he's helping people, and he's telling them about Jesus. And that's just more than they can bear. It seems to be the tipping point. And now everything just explodes. Not only do they stone Stephen, but it says a great persecution breaks out against the whole church there in Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, Saul was ravaging the church. And the image there is almost like a lion, savagely, viciously, passionately attacking the church. Yeah, sometimes in life, you have to do something that's unpleasant. You know, you've got to be the guy who goes and tells someone they're being laid off or they're being let go. Sometimes you have to do something, and you do it reluctantly. You do it with a heavy heart. That's not what's going on here. This isn't Saul just having to do his duty. He is passionate. He is savage. He is wholeheartedly ravaging the church. It says he's entering house after house. He's breaking into people's homes, and he's dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. This is like the Gestapo. Okay? This is really wicked. And what can you do except weep? Verse 2 says, devout men buried Stephen. Well, he was already buried in one sense. He's been stoned. But these godly men risked their lives and remove the stones. And they give Stephen a proper burial. It gives you an idea of how quickly all this is happening. Because in the ancient world, you bury people right away. You know, sometimes someone dies. You might wait a couple of weeks to have the service. Maybe someone's out of town. They've got to have time to get off work and get airline tickets. It wasn't like that in the ancient world. You buried someone right away, especially the Jewish people considered a dead body unclean. And so you would bury the person within hours, the same day. All this is happening very quickly. Devout men buried Stephen, and they made great lamentation over him. That means that publicly they wept. And they grieved, and they said, this isn't right. This was a good man. This was a tender-hearted man. This was an innocent man. All he did was help people and tell them about Jesus, and they murdered him for that. I mean, they are making public lamentation. And sometimes that's what God calls us to do. There really is evil in the world. Sometimes we're called to weep. Now, I've said before, we have access to more information than anyone in the history of the world. And if you were so inclined, you could get bad news on your phone and your tablet 24 hours a day. And I'm not suggesting that God wants that. You don't want to meditate on evil. You don't need to know every single evil thing that's ever happened anywhere. Apostle Paul says whatever is good. Whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, if there's anything of good repute, think on these things. You kind of got to go out of your way to think about the good things that the Lord is doing. But we at least have to be honest with ourselves, honest with each other, that there is evil in the world. Sometimes God calls us to weep. Sometimes there's nothing you can say. But you come alongside a brother or a sister, someone who's lost a loved one, or you go by the sickbed and you just weep. As much as we want to just kind of seclude and sequester ourselves and just have a good time, sometimes God calls you to come alongside someone else and just weep with them. I mention this because there are strands of Christianity, Christian traditions that say you should never weep. There are some who really believe that you should always have a smile on your face, and it's almost a sign of unbelief to be sad. And that's just not true. The Bible is so realistic. The Bible is honest. There's some things in the world that are just wrong. And we can be honest as God's people, and we can weep over them. There really is evil in the world, and sometimes we are called to weep and lament. Yet not without hope. Verse 4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Okay, well, back in verse 1, it says a great persecution arose, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So when Saul began going house to house and grabbing people and dragging them off to prison, Christians scattered. They took off. They went to Judea and Samaria. Well, you're not talking about going very far. Judea is just the area around Jerusalem. So maybe a couple hours walk. Samaria might be closer to a day's journey. But you're not talking about going very far. But maybe they're going to just go and stay till Saul calms down. Maybe they're going to go just stay with family until things are safe. Whenever we see persecution in the world, it's easy to be critical from a distance. You know, when Christians were fleeing certain cities in Iraq, it'd be easy to be critical and say, but wait a minute, we need a Christian witness in those cities. What about the church? Where's the witness going to be if all the Christians flee? On the other hand, sometimes we see reports from different parts of the world and people are suffering, Christians being persecuted, and we almost think to ourselves, well, what were you doing there in the first place? Why would you even want to live there? It's easy for us to be critical. But, you know, maybe someone wants to stand and stand for Jesus, but they've got family and they've got to get them out of there. Or on the other hand, maybe somebody has lived in a place for their families have been there for generations and they believe God has called me to be here and to stand for Jesus and to help other people here. You know, I don't think there's a simple answer to what we do in times of persecution. It says in verse 1, they, the Christians, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So right or wrong, the Christian people left. Maybe it was just for a day. Maybe it was just till things cool off. Maybe it was for a week. Maybe it was forever. But they left, except the apostles, and the apostles chose to stay in Jerusalem for whatever reasons. Okay. But verse 4 tells us that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. It means that those who did flee, it wasn't as if they were renouncing Jesus. Okay? But it says, as they were scattered, they went about preaching the word. Well, I'm sure it doesn't mean standing in front of a pulpit, but it means they were telling people about Jesus. If all of a sudden you had to grab your family and say, grab what you can get, and we're on the road, and people would see you, strangers, walking into town. You've obviously been on the road for a couple of hours. Maybe your daughter's crying. Maybe you're carrying things on your back. People would ask, what's going on? Or you show up at a friend's house or family members, you suddenly show up at their doorstep, they're going to ask you what's going on. You're going to have opportunity to tell them what's happening. Saul has gone crazy. They've killed Stephen. They're arresting people just for being Christians. You would have plenty of chance to tell them the news. But what's striking to me is they didn't just tell the news. They didn't just talk about what Saul was doing. It says those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That is, with all the other things going on, they took this opportunity to explain about Jesus. I mean, doubtless someone would say, well, why was Stephen killed in the first place? What is it you people believe? And they could say, well, Stephen was put to death because he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. We believe that Jesus died in our place to pay for sin, and he rose again, and now he's there before the Father for our forgiveness, for our salvation. They took this as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. I think I probably would have been thinking about practical logistics. You know, where are we going to stay? How long are we going to be there? Are they going to take us? How long is this going to last? These people took this opportunity, with everything else going on, to tell others about Jesus. I think there's a couple things we need to learn from this. One, we need to be more informed about our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. We can't find and follow all the wickedness in every story of every tragedy. You can't know everything, but I think we would all do well to at least be more informed about how God's people are persecuted in certain parts of the world, to pray for them, to weep for them. And secondly, I think we need to learn to tell people about Jesus. It's great to invite people to church. Please invite people to worship. Invite them to our shepherding group. Invite them to the luncheon. That's wonderful, but we got to learn to tell people about Jesus. Because there's a lot of people who don't want to come to church. A lot of people aren't interested in church. They're not looking for a church. You need to just tell them about Jesus. And as people come to know Jesus, well, then they're going to need a church. But we've got to learn to talk to people about Jesus. Maybe that's an area where we can grow. People are scattered, and as they're scattered, they're telling people about the Lord. And it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. I think this is extraordinary. With everything going on, people being arrested, all this going on, Stephen's put to death, Philip thinks, I'm going to go to Samaria, and I'm going to go preach. The only way I can understand this is that perhaps he had already been thinking about it. Maybe it was already on his heart. We already saw this morning, Steve read for us, the book of Acts begins when Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to baptize you with my spirit. Okay, I'm going to pour my spirit on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't just say, I want you to be my witnesses. He says, you will be my witnesses. And so the book of Acts is really an account of Jesus making that happen, Jesus bringing that about. Well, up to this point, the Christians had stayed in Jerusalem. We don't know why. Maybe they've been planning to go out to the other areas. Maybe they've been thinking about it. Maybe they didn't think they were ready yet. Or maybe they just felt like they had so much going on in Jerusalem. Remember, people from outside Jerusalem, people in Judea, were hearing what was going on, and they were coming to Jerusalem. So maybe they felt like, well, we don't really have to go there because they're coming to us. For whatever reason, up to this point, they haven't been going out to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But now, when there's persecution, Philip says, well, this is as good a time as any, and he decides to go down to Samaria and preach. You can't help but wonder if maybe that is something he'd been thinking about anyway. It was on his heart. But this is what I think is so interesting. The Lord is carrying out his purposes in spite of the evil going on. Jesus had said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It wasn't a request. It was a promise. Jesus said, you will be my witness. You will take the good news to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Samaria. And God is carrying out his purposes in spite of all the evil in the world. Here the religious council said, do not talk in the name of Jesus. Do not speak in his name. They arrested Peter and John, and they arrested all the apostles and had them beaten. Now they've stoned Stephen, and they're doing everything they can to stamp it out, and yet they cannot stop Jesus Christ. Because the very thing God said was going to happen is happening, and God's people are going out into the world, and they're sharing the good news. God is carrying out his purposes, not only in spite of this evil, but through it. I mean, I want to be careful here. What was happening in Jerusalem was evil. That persecution was evil. And God is not evil. God does not do evil. And don't blame God for evil. So often we complain to God about all the evil things in the world. Lord, why are you doing this? Or why are you letting these things happen? God is not evil. And God does not do evil. But he is so good. And he is so wise. And he's so kind that he's able to take the most evil thing in the world and turn it on his head and somehow bring good out of it. What was going on, this persecution, was evil. But God is so good, he turns it on his head and he brings good out of it so that God's people, as they scatter, are taking the good news to Judea and to Samaria. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. If you've ever been to a less developed nation, you see a lot of sickness. You see a lot of people who are disabled, people who are missing limbs, or people who have trouble walking. A less developed nation doesn't have the same facilities and medical care that we have. And that's what Samaria was like. There was a lot of sick people, a lot of people with, disabilities and lame and paralyzed. There were also a lot of people there who were possessed by unclean spirits. If you remember, the Samaritans were half Jewish. Okay? Samaria was basically the northern half of Israel. If you remember your Old Testament history, Samaria, the northern kingdom, revolted. They broke away. They didn't want to be part with the southern kingdom. They didn't want to go down to Jerusalem and worship. The northern kingdom broke off. They built their own temple. They set up idols, and they got involved in idolatry and paganism. The Assyrians came in and carried off many of the people to Assyria. They brought in other people. So the Samaritans intermingled, and they intermarried, which was, of course, forbidden at that time. So the Samaritans are only half Jewish. And they've intermingled, they've intermarried, and their religion was the same thing. It was a mix of biblical religion with all kind of idolatry and paganism, and so Jewish people didn't go anywhere near that. You just didn't even talk to Samaritans. And that's the way we sometimes are. We don't want to be bothered with all the problems and the weight of the world. We just want to be left alone, go down in my man cave and relax. And sure, there's a place for that. But God's people do not simply sequester themselves. God's people go out into the world and confront evil and challenge evil and begin to minister and help and to serve. It says that Philip went among the Samaritans. That alone is striking. That here's a Jewish man, but he doesn't think he's too good to talk to the Samaritans. He shows them respect and esteem just by going to talk to them and visit with them. And he shows compassion. He begins to heal them. He begins to cast out evil spirits. No wonder he gets their attention. This man, Philip, he's different. It says the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said. Well, you know what Philip was saying. He's telling them about Jesus. He's saying that Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to receive you. He's there to welcome you. He's there to forgive you. He's talking to the Samaritan people. They knew what kind of people they were. They knew what the Jewish people thought of them. These people had all kind of messy, ugly backgrounds and all kind of baggage. And Philip is saying, whatever baggage you have, Jesus is standing there to forgive you. He's standing there to intercede on your behalf. There he is. Just go to him. Just look to him. Just turn to him. That's what Philip is telling them. He's telling them about Jesus. And verse 8 says, so there was much joy in that city. Many people found relief. They found forgiveness. They found peace with God, a clean conscience by just turning to Jesus. There was weeping in Jerusalem, okay, with good reason. It was weeping and lamentation because Stephen had been stoned and people were being carried off. There was weeping in Jerusalem, but the weeping in Jerusalem brought about great joy in Samaria because God used the wicked things happening in Jerusalem to bring the good news of Jesus to the Samaritans. Okay, God is good, and we can't blame him for the evil things that happen in life, but he is so good. He is able to take even the worst, most evil things and turn them on their head and bring something good out of it. Worst thing that has ever happened in history, the most evil thing in the world, is that wicked men took Jesus Christ, accused him of sin, and nailed him to the cross. A perfectly innocent man, the only innocent man who's ever lived, the most wicked thing in the world, is in the name of religion, they took Jesus and they crucified him. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy and compassion and power, turns that whole thing on its head, takes the most wicked thing in the world, and uses it to bring about the salvation of millions. Jesus, the innocent man, he died in our place. He died as a substitute. He died as a sin bearer. The innocent man died so that sinful people like you and me can be forgiven, can be pardoned, can stand before God, not be punished. The innocent man was punished and suffered sorrow and grief so you and I might know gospel joy. There is evil in the world. We have to be honest about that. God is so good. Don't blame God for the problems and the troubles of life. But look to him And you can have peace with God today. You can have peace with God right now. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for He will pardon you. He stands there at the right hand of the Father right now for you. You look to Jesus, and He will bring something good, even out of the wicked and evil things in this world around us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, so often we see things in life that just aren't right. They aren't fair. And we get overwhelmed and we think that you're not doing anything. We assume when we see all this evil that you must not be doing anything at all, and how wrong we are. It just shows how little we understand. Father, we bless you that you see the reality of evil and wickedness and horror and guilt and sin, and you take it seriously, even more seriously than we do, and yet you have provided an answer. You give us Jesus. Lord, we pray. We pray that our eyes would be on Jesus. We pray this morning, if there are those here this morning who don't know you yet, they would turn in faith to Jesus. That they would know the joy of forgiveness, of having a clean conscience, of having peace with God. Lord, we pray for that. And we pray, oh Lord, In whatever circumstances, whatever problems and troubles we're going through, we don't have to ask you to be good. We don't have to ask you to bring something good. You're doing that. You are faithful and good. But we ask you for faith, to look to Jesus and trust you, to know that you are good and you are carrying out your good purposes. Lord, we pray for that faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.